During our week of prayer, a number of us had the responsibility of bringing a message to our assembled brethren. On Wednesday morning, it was my duty to do that. Indeed, as it has been now for quite a few years. And in the two previous days, as we waited before the Lord and heard His Word preached to us, one thing was brought home to my heart with great power. And that was as we were brought face to face with a number of men in the Word of God, I noticed that each one of those men, in his day and in his generation, was broken for his people, for his country, and above all, for the honor of his God. What was happening was something that bore heavy upon his heart and broken down before God. And I thought of a title of a message that I intended preaching here in Kilskerry. The message, and I'm preaching it this morning, is entitled, How Intolerable Is the Ulster Situation to You? And as I thought upon this question, and what the Word of God would have us answer, a message was formed, and the Lord laid it on my heart to preach. Before I preached it to you, to preach it to the ministers and students in the week of prayer, and I did that on Wednesday morning. But I want to preach that message as God helps me this morning. I want to ask each one of you here assembled this morning, how intolerable is the Ulster situation to you? And may I remind you very quickly what is the Ulster situation. The Ulster situation is first and foremost a country, a province that knew the gospel, that less than a lifetime ago saw in various places great revival blessings under the ministry of W.P. Nicholson. Ulster is a province that even in the history of our own Free Presbyterian Church, and we would be very careful in what we have to say about ourselves, lest we praise man. But nevertheless, as we look at the development of the Free Presbyterian Church, we cannot but give thanks to God for what He has done. And there has undoubtedly been, to some measure, a great moving of the Spirit of God. Churches have been founded and seen to grow at a time when other works have been diminishing. Now that's of God. That's of God. And yet, this province that has seen this blessing is a province that by and large is turning its heart more and more away from God and is becoming more and more ungodly and apostate. And in consequence of that apostasy, we are a province wracked by terrorism, by political treachery and deception. We are a province the future of which is in question. Because not one of us knows what 1986 will hold for us as a people. Now, how intolerable is that situation to you? How heavy does it bear upon your heart? How much do you care about it? That's the question. Now, of course, there are those in Ulster who positively rejoice in the situation in Ulster. They're delighted with the trouble. They're delighted with the weakness of Protestantism and the decline in the gospel. They're happy. I'm referring to the terrorists and their supporters. That's what they're seeking. That's what they're desiring. I'm speaking of those who benefit directly or indirectly from terrorism, like the SDLP, who, despite all their repudiations of terrorism, are quite happy to pluck the fruit of terrorism and grow fat on terrorism. I'm talking about Dublin. Time and time again it has been stated that if there had been no terrorism, there would be no Anglo-Irish agreement and there would be no role for Dublin in Northern Ireland affairs. There are those in London who are delighted with terrorism. It gives them the opportunity of pushing through their anti-Ulster measures with some measure of apparent justification. There are many in the business world who are delighted with terrorism because they're making a fat living out of it. Making a fat living out of it. And then again, there are those who apathetically ignore what is going on in Ulster. They let it pass them by. They keep their nose strictly in their own affairs. In their business, in their family, in their farm, in their social activities. And they ignore what's happening in Ulster. They don't want to know. They don't care. They just want to get by. And even when trouble comes to their doorstep, they can tolerate it very well. How many people who have lost sons, husbands, loved ones, friends as a result of terrorism have been radically changed? How many? Is it not the case that the majority just go on drifting, even now as widows or as mothers or fathers who have lost a loved one or as someone who has been deprived of a near and a dear one? Do they not just go on the same old way? Only now, perhaps with the benefits of compensation, they live it up even better. Is that not the case? Even those who have suffered directly as a result of terrorism. Is there not a great degree of apathy? Do you know what strikes me, my friend, every time I see a policeman murdered by a terrorist or UDR man or civilian? Very often in the death notice, you have Constable so-and-so, or UDR member so-and-so, or Mr. so-and-so died suddenly. Died suddenly. Don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to put in murdered by Roman Catholic terrorists. If it ever happens to me, I'll have my death notice written out in good time. And I'll tell you this, my friend, although I can't predict, I'll have enough of them written out that one of them will suit the situation. One of them will suit the situation. Apathy. Don't care. I suppose that section of our community that apathetically ignores what's going on in Ulster, that would make up the vast majority. Sad thing is, there are many Christians amongst them, many Free Presbyterians amongst them. And I dare say there's even Free Presbyterian office bearers and ministers amongst them who in reality can live with what's happening. It doesn't touch them too hard. And then, of course, there is another section, another segment of our people. And they are those who brokenheartedly mourn over what is happening in our province. Not too many, I'm sure, but there is a remnant. They are the people who are of the same spirit as Josiah. They are the people who are of the same spirit as Nehemiah. Let's turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. When I heard the situation that prevailed in Jerusalem, I couldn't take it. I couldn't bear it. I couldn't go on with my work. I had to sit down, and I had to weep, and I had to be broken before God with the news of what had happened. It was totally intolerable to him. You know, my friend, that spirit needs to prevail today amongst us as a people. Throughout the Bible, you find men in their day and in their generation who had this spirit. We had the Bible open there at Nehemiah. You have only to turn back to the previous book, the book of Ezra. And in chapter 9 of Ezra, Ezra is told of how many of the leaders of the Israelites have taken to wife those who are of the heathen nations, the Canaanites. And in verse 3, Ezra says, "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished." He couldn't credit it that such sin was taking place, that God's people should be doing such a thing. This is the spirit of holy man in the past. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who when And we read this in Luke chapter 19 and the verse 41. Who when he came to Jerusalem, that city of rebellion, that city of wickedness, that city of sin. When he came to Jerusalem, he looked upon the city, and it says he wept over the city. He broke down as he contemplated the state of the city of Jerusalem. My friend, how intolerable is the Ulster situation to you? How intolerable is the sin, the apostasy, the rebellion, the ungodliness, the indifference, the carelessness, the backslidings, the departure from the old holy standards, the murders, the treachery, the lying, the deception? How intolerable is that to you? Or can you live with it? Nehemiah, Ezra, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself couldn't, without great weeping and mourning, look on such things. It broke them. And I want to suggest to each and every one of us, including myself today, that there should be a spirit of brokenness amongst us when we consider our country. And I want quickly to advance an answer to a question, which is my first point. Why should we be mourning? Why should we mourn today? Because this is a day of mourning. Now, I don't mean, of course, that Christians should be disheartened and dispirited and despondent all the time. But I do believe that Christians should mourn and grieve over the sin that's taking place in our land, and that grief should drive them to the Lord. It should cause them to seek the Lord for help and grace, both for themselves and for the country over which they're mourning. Now, why should we be mourning? Well, let me say firstly, on a general note, that mourning over sin is part of being a Christian. It's part of being a Christian. If you turn, for instance, to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 describes for us Paul's examination of his own heart. He says in the verse 18, "For I know that in me," Paul knew what was in him. I wish that you and me were more aware of what is in us. I wish we were more acquainted with what God sees in us. Christians would be less offended by the preacher's strong denunciations of sin if they were acquainted with what is in them. Like the patient who argues with the doctor until they see the X-ray. It's time we became acquainted with an X-ray of our own hearts. We wouldn't argue, no, nearly as much. Indeed, we wouldn't argue at all with the Word of God when it condemns sin. Mourning over sin is part of being a Christian. Paul says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I want to do it, but I don't know how. I haven't the power. For the good that I would, I don't do it. But the evil which I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Paul couldn't look at himself without mourning. O wretched man that I am. There's grief. There's a cry of pain. O wretched man that I am. The spirit of mourning is part of being a Christian. You should never be happy and content entirely with yourself. Now that doesn't mean that we are never to know joy, or we are never to know peace, or we're never to know contentment, or we're never to know assurance. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that when we look at ourselves and register what we are, it causes us to mourn over our sinfulness. But then let us remember what Paul did as he mourned. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saw his own sinfulness. It caused him to mourn. But by faith he looked to God through Jesus Christ for deliverance from sin. And that brought him delight and joy and comfort. Oh, what a complex thing a Christian is. A mixture of sin and holiness. A mixture of mourning and joy. Yes, it's right for us to mourn over sin and to bring our mourning to God and ask God for deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that brings us joy. But mourning over sinfulness is part of being a Christian. Part of being a Christian. I could stress to you that if mourning over sin is part of being a Christian, then in these days it behoves us, when there is such an abundance of sin, to manifest that spirit. To manifest that spirit. I think also that we should be mourning because of the love of Christ that should be within us. The Bible tells us that the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. That we, as Christians, having been regenerated, have been partakers of the divine nature. We have a nature akin to Christ's. And we feel as he feels. We have a compassion as he has a compassion. And if the Lord Jesus mourned over sin in the land and amongst the people, then that mourning should be in us who claim to have his spirit and his love. As the Lord Jesus in Luke 19 looked down on Jerusalem, he mourned over it. Now remember, he was mourning over the sins of those who were about to crucify him. He was weeping for those who were about to reject him and put him to death. But he mourned over. Oh, is there not a need today for mourning amongst us as we look at this land that rejects the gospel, refuses our testimony in Jesus Christ? Is there not a need for us to pray with weeping for our land, Brainard, the young missionary to the American Indians? Of him it was said that many times out in the woods of North America, he so earnestly prayed and wept for the Indians that he used to melt a circle of snow around him as he strove and wrestled in prayer. And in his wrestlings and mental and spiritual strivings generated such a heat. His body was exhausted. At the end of his season of prayer, and around him there was the mark of a melting. Oh, dear friend, there needs to be that spirit of mourning. If the spirit and love of Christ is within us. I might say something else, that if we, and I think we do, have any concern for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must mourn over sin and over what is happening. If we consider how the name of the Lord is dishonored and blasphemed at this present time, is there not reason for us to mourn today? Have we any care for God's name? Do we have any love for God's name? Is it a matter of indifference to us that men take the name of the Lord and blaspheme? Is it a matter of indifference to us that men can say, where is their God? Certainly wasn't a matter of indifference to men of God in days gone by. When God said to Moses on the mount, having looked upon the apostasy of the children of Israel when they made the golden calf, God said, Moses, stand back and I'll destroy this people and I will make of you a new nation. And you and your descendants will be my people. What a wonderful proposition. But Moses immediately saw that if that happened, the enemies of God would mock. And he argued with the Lord and said, if you do that, then Egypt will say he only brought Israel out into the wilderness to destroy them. We can't have that said, O God. And what about your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We can't have it said that you've broken your promises. And he argued against receiving such a favor from God, because he thought that such a favor to him would bring in the end dishonor to God. And he wept and he mourned before God. Have you any concern for the honor of God in this day? If you have, and I put it to you, that you will mourn. You will mourn like the Lord Jesus over souls lost. We are part of His body. He is the head and we are the members. The head cannot feel without the members feeling. And if the head mourns over lost souls, then where is our mourning today? Where is our weeping today? Where is our brokenness today? Do we look, my friend, on our family members who are on their way to hell today? Do we look on them as Jesus looks on them? Or do we meet them from day to day and it never enters our head that they're going to hell? Do we see them from day to day? Do we take our meals with them? Do we meet them and talk to them about this, that, and the other thing? Do we discuss those things that are relevant to their body, to their temporal existence here on earth, to their temporal comforts? Do we enter into long discussions with them, advising them, guiding them as to how best to live their life on this earth with never a thought of eternity? And where they're going. friend, there must surely be a spirit of mourning in our hearts at some time or other when we look upon those who are lost, those who are perishing. If we are in union with Christ, then there must be that similarity between us and the Lord Jesus. I think there's another reason for us to mourn. It is essential for us to manifest that we are not part of the apostasy and part of the sin of this age. And the only thing that will identify us as being outsiders, the only thing that God will accept, is mourning. Not enough, you know, to be a Free Presbyterian. You are not a separatist this morning, even though you may be a Free Presbyterian, if you're not mourning over the sins that you've separated from. You may look on the apostasy with its Bible-denying preaching, its Christ-dishonoring gospels, and its soul-damning beliefs. And you may say, I don't believe that, I can't be part of that. And you come along and you join a Free Presbyterian church. And that's it. You're separated. You've broken the links. And all is well with you. Well, you're not a separatist, my friend. Because it is required of you, if you are a separatist, that you break all links and ties and fellowship with the apostasy. But my friend, that you bear a broken heart and grieve over that sin and over that apostasy. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we have an example of this. In Ezekiel chapter 9... judgment is coming. In the vision, Ezekiel sees the Lord send forth the slaughter men, each one holding a weapon of destruction, and they're going in to destroy Jerusalem. God's judgment is coming. But we read that before the slaughter men went to work, as it were, one man went before them. In verse 2, halfway through the verse, we read, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And those that received the mark in their forehead were not to be touched in the judgment. The only ones to escape, those that sighed and cried. You know, men and women, honestly, if we were broken more for the sins of men and women, if we were broken more for the backslidings of Christians, if we were broken more for our country's apostasy, you know, we would do less criticizing. Isn't it an awful carnal thing? When we think that God's Word, and I hope that you're getting the thrust of this, that God's Word wants us to mourn over sin, and yet, my friend, there is in us a spirit that delights in talking about the sins of others, their wrongdoings, their wrong attitudes, sometimes, of course, imagined on our part, and not genuine at all.
But how we love to talk about what so-and-so does and what they don't do and how they feel and how they act and what they do by way of conducting the business. Oh, how awful, how carnal, how cruel, how this, how that, how the other thing. And we love to tell everybody we meet about it. And God says we should be mourning. Should be mourning. Oh, how opposite we are to what God requires at times. If we want to disassociate ourselves from the sin of the age, then we do it by mourning. We do it by mourning. In 1 Corinthians, that's chapter 5, verse 1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. 1 Corinthians 5:1. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Sin in the church. An awful sin in the church. And what does Paul say should be the reaction of the church? He should have mourned, he says. He should have mourned over it. Instead, you were puffed up and you just ignored it. Carried on as if it wasn't of any importance. Talked about it, no doubt. But that was it. If you want to disassociate yourself from sin, my friend, then you must mourn. Mourn over it. I will press on by saying something on the real nature of mourning. The true nature of mourning. What it is to mourn. What it is to be broken over the situation in Ulster. The verse that I started to deal with generally, 2 Chronicles 34:27, shows us Josiah mourning when he hears the news of God's judgments. When he sees the sin of the land in the light of God's word, he mourns. It says that God, looking down, recognized that his heart was tender. God says, thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. There are two sides to genuine mourning over sin. First of all, the inward. The breaking of the heart. The melting of the heart. The broken heart. Oh, men and women, I say to you before God, we need broken hearts. I need a broken heart. This preacher needs the heart that's broken and melted before the Lord. For the broken and the contrite heart, God will not despise. What does God look for in a man? He looks for the broken heart. And that's what we need today. God says, I see your heart is tender, Josiah. I see your heart is tender. That's what mourning is all about. That's what mourning is all about. You go to a house where there has been a death. And in that house there are two types of mourners. There are those who are there from a sense of duty. And it's quite right that they go. But they don't feel that deeply about the person. And, you know, I think it's usually not difficult to pick them out. And I don't say this in a critical fashion, but they're the ones who are talking about the weather and the price of cattle. and the cost of this and that event and the other event.
Well, they're sorry to see or to hear of the death of their neighbor or whatever, but it really doesn't affect them. But then there are the others. They're sitting in the corner and they're not talking hardly to anyone. Their face is pale. Their eyes are red. They're wringing the handkerchief in their hands. Their heart is broken. Their heart is broken. My friend, we need the broken heart. How much is your heart affected by Ulster's affairs? How much is your heart affected by the hardness and rebellion against Christ in this district? Your heart, it must be broken before there can be any true mourning, before you can really say, I'm sorry for what's happening in Ulster. Then there's the outward mourning. For we read that this man did not merely have a tender heart and a broken heart, but we read that he rent his clothes. It was an outward manifestation of his mourning. He tore his clothes. Remember what his clothes were? They were the king's robes. He tore them in shreds. Tore them off. Why? Because he had no interest in the dignity of being a king or in the glory of his kingly apparel. He had no interest in the high position he occupied. He had no interest in appearing in a kingly-like pose before the world. He lost all interest in that. So occupied was he with the sin and the apostasy of his day. He tore his garments as a mark of his mourning, of his brokenness. When you hear about the loss of someone who has died, if you really loved them, they were close to you, and you mourn their passing, you immediately leave whatever you're doing and you go to commiserate with those who have lost that person. You leave your farm, you leave your home, whatever plans you had that evening, you scrap them in order to go and mourn. Mourning takes precedence. My dear friend, this is a day for mourning. This is a day for mourning. Do the things of God take precedence in your life? To what is happening in this land, does it take precedence in your life? It did with Josiah. He had no concern or interest in his kingly apparel. He lost all interest in his high position. He wasn't a bit interested. Just like Nehemiah. And read Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. And as he stands before the king, King Ahasuerus, the king says, I see your countenance is sad. I've never seen you like this before, Nehemiah. And he says, what's more, this is the sadness that comes of a broken heart. What is wrong? And Nehemiah says, how can I be anything but sad when I hear the state of my father's great city, the city of Jerusalem? How can I be any other way, he says. I have no interest in continuing my high calling here in your court. I have no interest in serving you anymore as king. All I can think about is the state of Jerusalem. That's what mourning is all about, an inward breaking, an outward manifestation of our sorrow. I must quickly go to the last point. There is a blessing attached to such mourning. For God says in this verse 27, because your heart was tender, because you have mourned, I have even heard thee also. The last line of the sentence. I have heard thee. There's a blessing, you know, following mourning. In Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 4, the Lord Jesus, in that great Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a blessing upon the man who mourns. You're a blessed person if you mourn over sin. You're blessed, my friend, with the sight and a view of sin that comes from God alone. You're showing spiritual discernment. You're showing that you see as God sees. That's a blessed position to be in. I wouldn't be like the world who looks out on Ulster and sees nothing to get alarmed about. I wouldn't be like the world that looks out on men dying and sees nothing to be alarmed about. I'm glad that God has given me something of an eternal and spiritual vision that causes me to mourn at times. Blessed is the man that mourns. It indicates regeneration. A stony heart cannot weep. If God has got to take away the stony heart and give us a fleshly heart before we can weep. And the man or the woman, the boy or the girl that feels sorrowful, feels mournful, feels brokenheartedly about the state of affairs in this country, about their neighbors, about their loved ones, about their own sinfulness, that person shows that God has wrought a work of grace within their heart, and they haven't got the stony heart anymore. They have the heart of flesh. They feel. They feel. Do you feel? Do you feel? It's an indication of regeneration. It's the first step towards revival. It's the first step towards revival. Hosea chapter 10 says, break up thy fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. But there has to be the breaking up before the showers of blessing fall. We mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll close with a corresponding portion in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has to write to the Corinthian people and tell them, you're wrong. You are permitting a great sin to be in existence in the congregation, and you're doing nothing about it. That's wrong. You should be mourning over your sin. And Paul wrote that epistle and rebuked them, and it had the desired effect. For in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 7, Paul is writing now, and he's telling them how he has heard reports. Heard reports of what has happened. And he has been told of their mourning over sin. Over that particular sin. Titus has reported to him how his letter smote them in their conscience and how they began to mourn. Verse 7, he refers to Titus, and not by, he's been comforted, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Here's real mourning. You sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, and as a result of your sorrow over permitting this sin, and your change of attitude toward this sin, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. I haven't time this morning, but perhaps sometime we'll return to that portion. But each one of those words used by Paul to describe the attitude of mind of the Corinthian people after they repented of permitting and tolerating that awful sin within the church indicates that they, that day, once they repented of the sin, once they said we should never have tolerated this, and oh, we must mourn over it, then they faced in a new direction, and there was carefulness. There was diligence shown. They cleared themselves. They made sure that there was no guilt in their lives. And they carried out a thorough purging of what was wrong. And my friend, that's what revival is all about. God reviving in you and me holy aspirations, holy ambitions, God reviving in you and me a holy love for His Word, a searching of it, a carefulness about spiritual and eternal matters, so that we're not carelessly going through life. This is what revival's all about. We think of revival as happiness, as jumping for joy, as long meetings singing hymns. Only part of the expression of that, of revival, of the consequences of revival. Revival, my friend, in all its fullness and depth, is a people revived by God to live holy lives. And they clean out the rubbish, and they sweep out the dirt. Dirt that they had been indifferent to, careless over in the past, they're no longer indifferent. It's a matter of great importance to them. And there's a carefulness about how they now live. That's the first step. Mourning over sin. That's the beginning of revival. Men and women, this is a day for mourning. Moses wept, we read, when he looked out on his people, the book of Numbers, and saw them in those times of sinful association with the Moabites. He saw them dancing, saw them feasting, saw them participating in the worship of the Moabite gods, and Moses wept. Moses cried, look out on the world, my friend, trooping up the drive to the church of ecumenism, to the church of apostasy, to the church of Baal in this day of growing anti-Christianity. See there our relatives, see there our friends, see there our neighbors going to worship in an idolatrous shrine. Have we the spirit of Moses? The spirit of mourning? Are we affected as Josiah was affected? His heart was broken. Oh, men and women, let us pray that God will give us a broken heart for this country of ours. For our friends. For our loved ones. Let's pray that God will break our hearts for Kilskerry. And in this mission, now quite a number of months still away from us, nevertheless, in this mission, may we have a harvest springing up as a result of the mourning and the brokenhearted cryings of us as a people. May God bless His word to our hearts.